You know, this past week in Washington, I'm sure you remember, was frigid, huh? I mean, just freezing. I couldn't believe how cold it was. And I was home studying, this working on my message for this week, and the doorbell rang, and it went down to the front door, and my front door's got these little glass panels going down it with a little curtain in, so I peeked through the curtain, and it was the UPS man standing on my front porch with a big old package under his arm. And so I said to him, I said, just put it on the porch and I'll get it later. And he said, well, why didn't you do that? Why don't you just open the door and take the package? Well, it's very simple, friends. When it's that cold out and I open my front door, that frigid air floods in massively. And it drops the temperature in my hallway precipitously. And it makes my thermostat turn on unnecessarily, and it drives my gas bill up expensively. I'm sorry, but I think like that. What can I tell you? So I thought if he just put the crazy thing down, then at some point when I had to open the door for an unavoidable reason, I'd get the package then, and I'd do two for one, and I wouldn't have to open the door twice. You say, well, I thought you always give people who come to your front door a CD of your testimony. I do, but I was going to slip it through the mail slot to him. Works for me. Why not? Why not? So he's at the front door going, no, no, no. He's yelling at me. He said, I can't do that. He said, you got to sign for this. You got to personally accept delivery of this. And I was like, oh, man. So open the front door. And you got to keep it open. You can't slam the front door in the guy's face. So I take the package in, and I'm trying to sign this thing, and I got to go get the CD, which is 10 feet away in the desk. And meanwhile, the front door is wide open, and I'm counting off the dollars as I feel the air going by. You know what I'm saying? And so I gave him the CD, and I signed the thing, and then I ran upstairs to my study to transfer funds from my savings to my check-in to cover my gas bill that's coming this month. But I opened up the package, and you know what was in there? It was a Christmas gift somebody had sent me. You say, Lon, is there any point to this story at all? Yes, there is. There's a great point. And here's the point, my friends. Even though this Christmas gift that was in that box was fully paid for, and even though the shipping was fully paid for, and even though the UPS gentleman was offering on my front porch to give it to me, until I personally accepted delivery of it, I couldn't have it. Do we all see that? Yeah? Okay. Now, here's the point. The Bible says that just like that UPS man, God is trying to give a Christmas gift to every single human being on the earth. It's the gift of His Son. It's the gift of eternal life in heaven. It's free. It's postage paid. But in order for us to make it ours, I don't care who we are, we have to personally accept delivery of it. You say, what does that mean practically? It means that we have to give up plan A. We've got to give up our plan for working our way into heaven based on our own human works, our own religious activity. And instead, we have got to sign for. We have got to personally accept plan B. We have got to accept God's plan for getting eternal life in heaven, the one that began in the manger in Bethlehem, the one that is based on our reliance on the blood of Christ as our full and complete payment for sin, not our own human works. And the Bible says when we do this, anyone who does this, that Jesus said, John 10:28, I give that person eternal life and they shall never perish. Praise God for that. Now, I did this thing 40 years ago. March will be 40 years. I signed and I accepted delivery of plan B. And I gave up plan A and said, Lord Jesus, from now on, the only thing I'm relying on to get me into heaven, the only thing, is what you did for me on the cross. Friends, I have to tell you, that was the most strategic decision I ever made in my life. That was the best decision I ever made in my life. That was the most life-altering decision I've ever made. And I'm here today on behalf of God to invite you to make that very same decision, to make that very same trade, to trade plan A, which will never work, for plan B, which will work for every single one of us. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how bad you think you've performed. I don't care. It doesn't make a bit of difference to me. Doesn't make a bit of difference to God. Doesn't matter your socioeconomic level. None of that matters. This is for everybody who will do it. You know, there is an actual tombstone in an English graveyard that reads this. It says, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." Now, I think that's hysterical. Don't you think that's hysterical? No? Yeah, because, I mean, you understand now, right? I mean, the guy got all dressed up in this nice set of clothes to get buried in, but he doesn't know if he's going anywhere. You don't think that's hysterical? All right. I know when I'm dying. Okay, we'll let it go. But you know, this is not how you want to face death, my friends. In fact, there was a gentleman who discovered that this was not the way you want to face death. His name was Thomas Huxley. Thomas Huxley was a relative of Aldous Huxley. You may have heard of him. And Thomas Huxley was a British intellectual. He was the individual. This man was the one who coined the term that we're all so familiar with, agnostic. He's the first to use that term. And what he means, of course, is, I don't know for sure if there's a God. I don't know for sure if there's a heaven. I don't know for sure if there's a hell. I don't know for sure if there's an afterlife. I think they just poof, you know, candle and you're out. I don't really know anything about God or the afterlife. An agnostic. But you know, Huxley's own views of eternity terrified him. Scared him to death. Here's what he said, and I quote, he said, "When I think that within 50 years I will be as if I had never been, the thought terrifies me. I would rather exist even if it be in hell." End of quote. Now, you know, every time I read that, I say to myself, poor Huxley, it's really too bad that he didn't believe the Bible, that he worked so hard to discredit and to destroy, because the solution to his terror is found right in the Bible. Jesus said, John 3:36, "He who believes in me has," present tense, right now, "eternal life." Jesus said, John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. The person who believes in me shall live even when they die here on earth." And the Bible says, 1 John 5:11, "For this is the record, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son," present tense, "has eternal life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life." And so here's the Bible's claim, that we can know that we have eternal life, that we can be certain that we have eternal life, that the whole reason Jesus came into the world at Christmas was to give us eternal life that we could be sure and certain of. But you say, well, that's wonderful, Lon, but what proof do we have that the Bible's telling us the truth? Well, my friends, the proof we have is that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, Confucius didn't rise from the dead. Buddha didn't rise from the dead. Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. L. Ron Hubbard didn't rise from the dead. Joseph Smith didn't rise from the dead. And no rabbi I've ever heard of rose from the dead. But Jesus rose from the dead. And one of the reasons he did, was so that you and I would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have eternal life, that we can know for certain that eternal life belongs to us. You know, when I think of this, I think of the fact that I was watching, I was at the gym, and I was watching CNN. Now, I go to the gym 5 days a week. You say, "Lon, you look it too, son." Ah, yeah, thank you so much. God bless all you sweet people. Well, anyway, I was at the gym, okay? And so I was on the elliptical machine, and the televisions, you know, are all on in front of you. And I CNN was on. And so whether I liked it or not, I was watching CNN. And so they have this thing called talkback where people send in emails, you know, about different things. And this email came in, and here's what it said. It said, the problem with religion is that no one knows which one really works until after you die. Well, I thought, that's an amazing comment. I jumped off the elliptical and ran to write it down before I forgot it. This is true. Now I went back and got on. You'd be proud of me. But I did. But I wrote it down because this is not true. No, no, Kemosabe. This is not true. Jesus rose from the dead so we can know on this side of the grave which one is right. He came into the world. Yeah, he came into the world at Christmas, and went out of the world after the resurrection, and left behind, among many other things, a clear message that you can know right now which is the right way to God. You know what we love to say? Follow a dead Savior, and you'll end up just like Him. Ah, but we don't have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior, a risen Savior. And the converse is just as true. Follow a living Savior, and guess what? You'll end up just like Him. This is why Jesus said in the Bible, because I live, you, my followers, shall live also. I don't know if you ever heard of the man Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was the greatest evangelist of the 19th century. According to his biographer, Dwight L. Moody is responsible for personally leading more than 1 million people to faith in Jesus Christ. And remember, there was no television, there was no radio. Every bit of this had to be done person to person by Moody. 1 million people. Moody said in one of his sermons, and I quote, he said, someday you will read in the papers that Dwight L. Moody of East Northfield, Massachusetts is dead. He said, don't you believe a word of it? He said, at that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher. That is all out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint. I was born of the flesh, Moody says, in 1837. I was born of God's Spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of God's Spirit shall never die. Folks, that's how you want to face death right there. That's it. And listen, when your doctor says to you, it's cancer. When your doctor says to you, I'm sorry, there's really not much more I can do about it. When the hospice worker says, well, you know, I mean, it's going to be a couple of days and that's all you got. Folks, we don't want to be like Thomas Huxley. We don't want to be terrified of what's coming, of the grave and of death. No, no. We want to be like Dwight L. Moody. We want to be able to look death right in the eyeballs and say, I am not afraid of you because Jesus Christ conquered you and He's given me eternal life, and I know it as sure as I know my name. I'm not afraid of you. That's how you want to face death, my friends. And that's what Christmas is all about. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come for trees and tinsel or anything else. He came so you and I could look death in the eyeballs just like this and say, I'm not afraid of you. You know, the saddest funeral that I've ever been to, and I've been to a lot as a pastor for 30 years, was the funeral of my grandmother. My grandmother, whom we called Bubba. I'm Jewish. What do you want me to say? That's Bubba. And my grandfather, whom we called Papa. Papa and Bubba kind of goes together, you know. And I shared Christ with them 6 times. 6 times I pleaded with them to receive Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Messiah. To the best of my knowledge, they never did. When my grandmother, who was dying of horrible emphysema, was in the ICU, just days away from passing, I went down to see her in Portsmouth, Virginia, which is where I'm from, and I got into the ICU, and she had a trach down her throat, so she couldn't talk, but I could whisper in her ear, and I whispered in her ear, I said, "Now, Bubba, you know I've talked to you, and you don't have long. I'm just here to tell you. I don't know what the doctors have told you, but I'm telling you, you don't have long. You need to reach out and grab Jesus and make him your Messiah." Well, my grandfather saw me in there talking to her, whispering in her ear. He knew what I was talking about. And he came running in and grabbed me literally, physically, and escorted me out and left instructions I was not to be allowed back in. He was so worried I was going to upset her and cause her to die. That's the last time I ever saw my grandmother alive. At her funeral in January, it was freezing. And I had everything on. I knew I had my overcoat, I had my scarf, I had my gloves, I had those little earmuffs, I had it all. It was freezing. And see, we Jewish people, we do funerals different than y'all Gentiles do. Y'all Gentiles, you have the service first, and then you go to the graveside. We Jewish people, we do it the other way around. We have the graveside. The rabbi comes and says a bunch of stuff in Hebrew that most everybody doesn't understand. And then we all go back to a family member's house to be together. So we were at the graveside. The rabbi went through his thing, and it was over. And I turned to walk away and go to the car, because remember, it's what? Freezing. Yeah, okay. And I turned my back, and I was walking as quickly as I could to my car. And my grandfather had been sitting, you know, on the little green chairs, on the little green thing they bring out. And all of a sudden, after I'd taken 10, 15 steps towards my car, I heard the most unbelievable sound. I don't even know how to describe it. It was like a shriek. It was like a wail. I don't even know what it was. And I turned around, and what had happened is my grandfather, in his 70s, as they were escorting him away from the casket, he turned around. He broke free of them. He ran as quickly as he could back to this casket of my grandmother, and he threw himself bodily on top of the casket, grabbing it with his arms, straddling it with his feet, and at the top of his voice, he was screaming my grandmother's name and begging her, "Please don't leave me. Please don't go." I've never seen anything like that in my whole life. I didn't know what to do. I just stood there. Finally, a couple of relatives went and pried this poor old man off this casket and led him away with his shoulders drooped and his head down to the car. And I went and sat in my car. I was by myself. And I remember sitting down and saying out loud, "Lord, what did I just see? What was that?" And just as clear as a bell, I sensed the Lord saying to me, "Lon, what you just saw is what it's like to face eternity and have no idea what's happening out there. Your grandfather has no idea where he's going. He has no idea whether your grandmother, where she is. He has no idea if he'll ever see her again. What you just saw is the terror of facing eternity and not knowing what's out there." I never forgot that. I was never so thankful in my whole life sitting in that automobile that I knew Jesus Christ. I'll tell you that. Friend, listen. There are a lot of us here tonight who have been all around the mulberry bush. We believe Jesus came at Christmas, and we believe that he lived, and we believe he died. Maybe we believe he rose from the dead, but we've never personalized it. We've never signed, like for the UPS guy at the door, and taken delivery of what he's offering us, what he did for us on the cross. We're all around the mulberry bush, but it doesn't count till you get in it. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, he who has the Son." It's not good enough to know the Son was around. You got to have him. And to have him, you got to take him. He offers himself to us. We got to take him. That's what we're offering you the chance to do tonight. To go from saying with Thomas Huxley, "I'm terrified of the grave," to saying with Dwight L. Moody, "I shall be more alive than I've ever been before." Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead us in a very short prayer, in which, if you want to pray it with me, we're going to tell God that we want to know for certain that we're going to heaven, that we want to know for certain we have eternal life, and we're willing to give up everything else we've ever trusted to try to get us into heaven. And instead, we're willing to throw our complete weight onto the work of Jesus on the cross for us. We're signing for it and taking delivery on a personal level. So here we go. I'm going to pray out loud, one phrase at a time. You pray silently if you want to with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight because I want to know that I have eternal life. I want to know it as sure as I know my name. I want to be certain that when I leave this earth, I'm going to heaven. And that, as Moody said, I will be more alive than I've ever been before. And so tonight, I give up every other remedy that I've ever trusted to pay for my sins and to get me into heaven. All my good works, all my religious activity, all my being a nice person. And instead tonight, I embrace and take personal delivery of your offer that if I will believe in you and place my full confidence for eternity in what you did for me on the cross, I will have eternal life beginning tonight. And so I do this. I invite you into my life as my personal Lord and Savior tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. And Father, I want to pray for the folks who prayed that prayer, that you would confirm in their hearts as they sit here tonight that a great transaction has taken place in the heavenly places. That as John 5:24 says, they have passed from death into eternal life. And Lord, for those of us here who've already done this, remind us this Christmas Eve of what the real meaning of Christmas is all about. That the real reason you came, and the real reason you died, and the real reason you rose, is so we could look the grave in the eyes without fear, without confusion, and without terror. And Lord, may that dominate our Christmas celebration this year. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.